Halloween.
Open Prairie Forest, please.
So young people, don't forget that. Saturday, and there's pizza, by the way, too, if you like pizza. So I'm not young, but I like pizza. So who knows? Maybe I'll show up there. Matthew chapter 2. As I was saying that we had begun, wise men seek him. Not a very unfamiliar title for a message during this time of the year. Take my glasses off so I can actually see. We only looked at the first two verses. We got to the first point and decided to kind of hold back a little bit and give our Gondada folks a chance to get home and rest a little bit. I mean, it's an all-day practice. I was picking up on all finer points and then doing it all together. Through. My wife said that because she's going to be in the nursery, she volunteered to be in the nursery that day, that she's going to come down and hear the full cantata, and she did. She heard the full cantata, and she said, it's wonderful. She said, it's powerful, and it's impactful. So the message in the, not just, because it's not entertainment, but the message is right there. And so she was excited about it. So you encourage people to come and to be here. We're going to have a lot of seats because all the choir's going to, the cantata group's going to be all up here. So we'll have those extra spots, and we need to have them all filled up on Sunday morning, all right? So get on the phone, call them, take a special invitation. If there's nothing back there, let me know. I'll be glad to run some more off for you. But anyway, chapter 2, verse 1 says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And so the main theme was what wise men do. Never mistake being smart for possessing wisdom. Never equate knowledge as being wise. There's a lot of people with a lot of knowledge out there, but they're not very wise in the execution of that knowledge or the use of that knowledge. So wisdom is the ability to use knowledge for beneficial purposes. And not everybody uses their knowledge for beneficial purposes. To do what is right and avoid doing that which is wrong, or to do what is beneficial and not what is harmful. The physicians have, I don't know if they even still use the Hippocratic Oath, but it says to do no harm. And yet here we have thousands upon thousands upon thousands, if not millions, of abortions, certainly millions since Roe versus Wade from 1973. So here you have people who have all this knowledge, but they're using it wrongfully. Now, we addressed a biblical verse back in our study back in Isaiah and some previous studies there, that Isaiah asked a very troubled nation, Where are they? Where are the wise men? Why are there not wise men guiding us and directing us? Well, you look at America today and a big population compared to what it was in Israel. We could ask the same question today. Where are the wise men? We have a whole lot of intelligent people there trying to fix major surgery with a little Band-Aid, and it's just not going to work. And so we touched on a few of those things there, and we actually went on to the first point, which was wise men. Wise men seek the Lord, and we address the importance of seeking the Lord. If you're not seeking the Lord, you're not going to be able to learn the things that we need to learn to lay up in our hearts, the treasures of the Word of God. We live in a fallen world, amen? Bad things happen to good people. And we know that bad things happen to good people. We have to prepare ourselves. As Jack was saying, he was talking about, Eric Bowling, that he questions whether there is a God or not. Well, we do live in an imperfect world since the fall. The world is in a state of decay. How men use knowledge and how men use wisdom is also in a state of decay. So as Christians who have access to the Word of God, does it not behoove us, I should say, to seek godly wisdom, to be able to live in a world that is at enmity with God? The world doesn't have any godly solutions to any of their problems. But you and I do. We have godly solutions to our problems. Really, we have godly solutions for the world's problems, but they're not going to listen. They have no desire to listen. So we kind of looked at the idea that wise men seek the Lord. Then I said we'd go on and we'd move on to the next point, which is point number 2, if I can get my notes straightened out here. Wise men worship the Lord. Now, they made it quite clear as to the reason that these three wise men traveled so far at great personal expense. There were no planes to get on. There were no trains to ride. There were no cars to drive. They had to ride by camel and whatever means they could get. I'm sure they rode camels. They walked a little bit. They slept over here and they slept over there, but they slept out under the stars for them. But they stated in that verse, that for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. We have a hard enough time getting people to come out of the house just to go a few miles on a Sunday morning. Now, I'm thankful for those who travel so far and those who are local who travel, but there's a lot of people who could make their way to church, but maybe it's a little cold, maybe it's a little bit of rain, maybe it's a little bit of snow out there and so on. But interestingly, as we look at verse 3, it says there, when Herod the king had heard these things, that is message of the three wise men, because where else would you go? I mean, if you were looking for this unique star and you're thinking that's indication that an important prince has been born and we want to do justice, we want to go there and we want to give him some gifts along the way. So when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. So in verse 3, we see Herod was troubled, meaning that he was agitated. He was the king. He was a vicious king. He was really a vile king. I mean, what kind of a king in his right mind would have every male 2 years and under slaughtered in order to protect his throne? But that's how wicked this man was all the way. So the words of the wise men caused an inner turmoil, took away Herod's peace of mind. In short, he was quite disturbed about the news that he had received. Somehow someone had failed to tell him, because God didn't want him to know. That's why God had him born in Jerusalem and not Bethlehem and not in Jerusalem. So things really do not change over the years. We are seeing more of this behavior, and it is escalating more with each passing day, that people become more agitated, more aggravated with the biblical position, and they're doing everything they can to discredit the scriptures. The new translations today, listen, I'm telling you right now, these new translations are out there in part to discredit the King James Version of the Bible. And if you have not done any historical study on that, then take my word for it, that these new translations are doing everything they can to really pull the rug out from underneath the King James Version of the Bible. But I'm amazed at how many people will not take the time to figure it out and do the study on that and say, okay, I need to do some background here and find out what the history of the King James Bible is. And I've mentioned that before about understanding what the history of the King James, where it came from, how it got to be where it is today. And then all of a sudden you have a flood on the market of all these New World translations out there that they come from a completely different text. They come from a 1% or about 5% of the overall manuscripts are out that way, and they were discarded by the Vatican in the first place. Imagine that. We go down here, people today go rooting through the garbage pails and the garbage buckets of the discarded text and decide, hey, we're going to make new translations out of this thing here. You see the earmark of the devil all over all that kind of stuff, don't you? But we're finding today with each and every passage, atheists say they do not believe that there is a God, and so it is so hard to understand why the world became so agitated over a non-existent God. Isn't it amazing how they become so agitated? If you say there is no God, then at least let me have my cross. Or if I want to put a cross on my front lawn, don't get all bent out of shape over it. If I want to be able to talk about the Bible, if I want to open up a meeting in prayer, why are you getting so aggravated? Why should it bother you? Well, there's an easy reason for that. Because it touches their conscience. As long as they are convinced that there is no God, then you and I come along and we say there is a God, and we begin to quote scripture from them, then they get offended. Why? Because they're coming under conviction. Or they don't want to come under conviction. Because they understand and they know. So the idea simply is that atheists say they don't believe that there is a God, and so it isn't even, and so it is, even for us to understand why they get so bothered and all over the whole thing, but by someone who to them does not exist. But that's the kind of world we live in. The devil doesn't like us. The devil doesn't like the Word of God. The devil doesn't like us out there presenting the gospel to Jesus Christ. He's going to do everything he can to discredit. So here's part of the problem. There are a lot of questions out there, moral questions, moral dilemmas, questions about existence and such. How do we get here? Why are we here? What's our purpose for being here? And you know, the world doesn't have any answer. How can you answer that from a lost person's position? They have no absolute answers. We're just an accident. We're just something that happened out of... No, if you give nothing, time, and chance, it's going to become something. I'm still waiting for my wallet to be filled. There's nothing there. And I've given it a lot of time, but nothing's still happening at this point. So it definitely is something that cannot be tested and proven in a laboratory. It cannot be, because it's a virtual impossibility. So it isn't that they don't have propositions for these questions. Their answers are simply foolishness and wishful, and they don't want to be seriously challenged or confronted, and so they want to silence us. See, they're happy to be ignorant until you and I come along and present hope, direction, and answers. Then all of a sudden they become agitated. Well, that's true of anybody who comes under the conviction of the, even Christians who are backslidden. Have you ever talked to a backslidden Christian and try to invite them to church, and then they come up with all this? Well, the preacher there and the preacher that, the people here and the people there, and whatever it is, they come up with all these litany of excuses. Well, that's because they're agitated. That's why backslidden Christians don't want to read the Bible, because they get aggravated. They come under conviction. They don't want that. So one can't be a fool and possess wisdom at the same time. I mean, the Proverbs is very clear about that. As you go through, and as we've been going through the book of Proverbs in the adult science school class here, we have at least garnered that a fool and wisdom don't go together. It cannot exist in the same vessel, in the same mind, or the same heart at the same time. It's a virtual impossibility. Either you have wisdom or you don't have it. You're either foolish or you're not foolish. But you can't be one or the other. You have to be at least one or the other. So anyway, the psalmist makes this case when he says, "For the fool is said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that seeketh good." I was reading in Dr. J. Adams' book today, he made a mention that as he divides the biblical world up into four different worlds, there is one that is what he calls in general, and then there's a world where there are Christians in this world. That's a Christian world. And there's a general world that would include animals and plants and mountains and whatever that kind of stuff is there. And then you have what he actually calls the P1, which is people who are part of the kingdom of God through salvation. Then he talks about the P2 world, which is the world where Satan's kingdom is. And he says, we who are in the P1 are in the P2. Now, I'll get you all confused, right? What he's simply saying is that we who are Christians are living in a world that's dominated by Satan. It's a world that's in a complete state of decay. And that's why no matter how... Listen, the United States may have started off nobly, but look where it is today. And that's the point that he was really trying to make. Satan has finally gotten a hold of America and has been leading it further and further and further away from God. And the further and further we get away from God, the greater the decay. The moral decay, the spiritual decay is existing around us. And so we have to expect that fact. But because the world is getting worse, the gap between the Christian and the world should be getting further and further and further apart. There should not be a maintenance of the same gap. Well, listen, we're not as bad. I like how he put it in his book there that as believers, we should be striving for the best. Our language should be the best. Our thoughts should be the best. The things we do, the things we listen to, the places we go should be the best in that it honors God first and foremost. Anyway, and because they will not acknowledge that there is a God, the world as well will not worship the Lord. There's no reason why Christians are not worshiping the Lord. Well, I can worship him out in the fields on the... Listen, Vermont, you go out there in the wintertime, you want to sit in a stone wall and worship God at zero, you go out and you have at it. But the idea is worshiping God is something we do every day. Worshiping God is how we live our lives. So when you've got a frumpy, grumpy, I'm a miserable person today kind of an attitude, you're not worshiping God. When we have a smile on our face, and we have a spring in our step, and a sparkle in our eye, and a smile on our face, and we're ready and willing to witness regardless of the circumstances, then we're glorifying God. Doesn't God deserve our best? We want the best from God. Therefore, should not God also desire the best from us, and he should be able to get it. So these wise men came to worship. Herod sought the Lord to destroy him. And so our world today, our society seeks to do the same. And either we're on one side of the fence or the other. And I got to be honest, with all my heart, I believe tonight that when Christians cease to live as Christians ought to live, we have joined the world to destroy the message that the Lord Jesus Christ saves and satisfies. Amen? We don't see it that way, but that's how we need to see it. When we lose our temper, or we cuss, or we swear, or we are whatever it is that we're doing, spewing out venom, then we're just like the world. We have been tapped by the devil for that brief moment to do harm to the Lord Jesus Christ and the mess. Certainly you do harm to your own testimony. So let's make sure that as the redeemed of the Lord, that we seek Christ to worship him. Make it the reason that we get up in the morning. What do you get up in the morning for? That cup of coffee? You say, I can't be anything until I get my cup of coffee. Listen, if you went to bed with the right attitude, you'd probably wake up with the right attitude. Amen? So if caffeine is all that makes the difference, you've got a spiritual problem. Amen? Boy, you get silent when you talk about coffee. Ooh, you know, that's almost like that's some sort of a, as Clark would say, motion lotion. Listen, my getting up in the morning, my motion lotion is the Lord. And I understand that they go beyond that. But, you know, and it's not wrong to have a cup of coffee first thing in the morning. But listen, if that's what it takes to break a smile on my face, then I do have a problem. Amen? So, make it the goal of every adverse event in our lives, that is to worship the Lord. You know, the world, you really want to blow the world's mind and confuse that from one end to the other end, is that when things are not going well for you, hoop and holler and praise God. They'll look at you like, what's wrong with that person? Nothing's wrong with you. You are where God wants you to be, and you're praising God in that particular moment. So make it the reason you come to church. You come to church to worship the Lord. You come here to talk with so-and-so, to meet with so-and-so, shake hands with so-and-so, and be best buddies or best friends. The reason you read your Bible should be to glorify God. Because he tells us how to glorify him in the Word of God. You don't have to guess, well, what do I need to do to glorify God? It's right here. Genesis to Revelation. It's all right there. How to glorify the Lord. Make it the reason why you witness. Because you want to see souls saved. You want to see someone else being able to come into the family of God that's also going to glorify the Lord. So worship requires us to give of ourselves, setting aside those things in our lives that our flesh treasures. I'm trying to think what I had written here. And these things in our flesh, they prohibit us from worshiping the Lord, our God, with our whole being. If you're doing the hokey pokey, okay, one foot in, one foot out. Shake it all about, do what you want. But you can't worship God that way. You can't have one foot in, you can't have one foot out. You're either all in or you're all out. You wouldn't want someone to be half interested in you. You want someone to be all the way. Amen. How many of you men want your wives to be only halfway interested in you? Caleb's going to learn this down the road. Well, you don't. You want them to be deeply interested. And it's the same thing for the wives concerning the husbands. You don't want your husband when you're going out to a restaurant watching all the people go by this way and watching all the people go by that way. You should have eyes only for your wife. So we cannot adequately worship God if we are being stingy and self-absorbed with our time and with our things. How are you going to worship God accordingly? I don't know if my watch is fast enough, but we're going to try to get point number three done. So wise men listen to the Lord our God. We see these wise men came earnestly but ignorantly to discover and to worship this special star that announced the birth of the king. They went to Herod, supposing if anyone should know, hey, the king ought to know what's going on in his kingdom. Well, we know that the Bible records historically that that's not true. So Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, certainly with this knowledge, wouldn't you think, yes, that would have been the reason for it all. When you read there, it says in verse 4, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." So as we read down even a little bit further into there, they knew the scriptures, but they didn't listen to what the scriptures had to say. What a travesty for a believer to spend a lot of time reading the scriptures and never listen to what's being said through the scriptures. The wise men did. They heard from God via a vision in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, "And being warned of God in a dream." How many times have you gone through the Bible and been warned of God about certain things? He does warn us. But it goes on, it says, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Now, what would have happened if they hadn't listened? Well, we know they would have been disobedient. Things would have had to have been worked out a different way. But do we need to break it down that it is wise to seek the Lord, that it's wise to worship the Lord? Does it not stand to reason that it is wise to listen and to obey the Lord as well? What good can come from disobeying God? In my 75 years here, not here, in on earth, I should say, almost 75 years on earth, I have yet to see anything good come out of disobeying God. I know in my own personal life, when I was backslidden away from God, nothing good came out of those years. Nothing good. So, as surely as God warned these wise men, and they wisely hearkened, wouldn't it be wise for us to get into God's Word, study it, meditate upon what it has to say, and then actually do it? I think that's the point that James was trying to make. Be not hearers only, but doers also. So God warns of the wrath of sin. Wise men turn from it, unfortunately, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The gift of God is eternal life. I should say the wages of death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wise men turn away from that all the time. Don't need it. God warns of putting off the day of salvation. Wise men ask quickly, "What must I do?" God warns of a day when his long suffering will come to an end. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He says he's not always going to suffer long with sinners. God warns of how one builds this life. The foolish man built his house on what? Sand. He built it on the sand. The wise man built his house on the solid rock. We build our lives on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. And we don't get to build it any way we want to build it. You've got to use God's building materials. And God's given to us ample information about what kind of building material we ought to put on that foundation. So if we're not in the Word of God, we can't learn of His warnings. So we can also learn of the wise alternatives if we are in the Word of God. The question is, are you listening? Or are you just lumping along in ignorance? Suppose, I like what people say, "Well, this is what I think about God." You know what? You want to stop that real quick? When someone says, "Well, this is what I think," you say, give me a chapter. Give me a book, chapter, and a verse. Because a lot of times it's just another person's opinion. It really isn't what the Bible says, it's just their opinion of what they think the Bible says. So, but you make sure that you can also give book, chapter, and verse in response, amen? But you know, you might just put an end to some people who are just figuring that somehow they can just kind of brush you off with this. "Well, this is what I think." Well, you can think all you want to. If your thoughts are wrong, it doesn't make God wrong. Amen? All right, so we've got some prayer time here tonight. Let me see. If you didn't get a card, a prayer card, raise your hands. Jack will see that you get one. It is good to have Karen and Xavier back, and good to have Lydia back with us, and Marilyn's back. And how many other college students we have back here? Rachel? You're back, right? Yeah, I mentioned Lydia. You weren't listening. Smack him, Chris. Smack him. All right, so it's good to have all of the college students back. And I really put on here in the backside, pray that they'll get the kind of hours they need for the finances to be able to go back to school. That's I know that moms and dads pray for that all the time, right? Schools are not inexpensive, amen. And, of course, Grace is in her second master's at Bob Jones, right? Yeah. How much longer do you have to go for your second degree?
Three semesters.
Oh, that's not too bad. Yeah, I don't have to do those three semesters. That's why it's not so bad. All right, amen. So, okay, so any other additions that we need to know here? Tammy.
If we could just pray for the fact he's having a really hard time with his the arthritis is getting really bad. And he's having a hard time getting
it. Oh, I had a pen. Somebody clean my... Oh, here it is right down here. Chucking arthritis. Some of you may not have known, but Karen Doolin broke her what's it called technically?
Humor.
Anyway, that thing up there. Right about here, just below the ball is where she broke it. And so there's nothing they can do except for just wait for it to heal. And then again, on top of that, she got up in the middle of the night and she fell. And she couldn't get herself up. So be much in prayer. For them as well. So we got Chuck. And I do have her down there. Any others real quick?
I have a friend. Her name is Jean. She's cancer. The doctors don't have much time.
Her first name is?
Jean.
Or if there are any others, Brother Jim, if you get us going on these long-term prayer requests, appreciate that. Justin, where are you hiding? Back there. Here we go. Pregnancy's there. Tom, the spiritual needs and growth. Would you hit those there for us there? Jack, how about these salvations? Would you hit those right there? I'll hit these prayer requests on the back here. And Pete, would you do these missionaries a month? Appreciate that.